Majesty. Hallelujah. Worship Him this morning, saints. He's worthy of our praise today. Majesty. Oh, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, majesty this morning, oh majesty, kingdom authority, oh, from His throne unto His own, His anthem. So His name this morning. Let's sing that song. I bless your name. I bless your name. Amen. Are you ready to worship Him this morning? Amen. It's good to be able to come together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's worthy of our praise today. Amen. Let's sing it. In prisoner's chains, with strive all at sight, thus pray that night, and in their pain begin to your name today. I bless your name. I give you all. Yes, Lord. Bless His name this morning. I bless Your name. Lord, we bless that name today. I bless Your name. I give You all. We bless Your name this morning. Amen. Welcome to the service today. It's good to come into His house to worship and praise Him and feel His presence come this morning. Just thankful for that privilege today. We're going to take our prayer requests. First of all, we want to welcome our visitors, all our visitors this morning. Glad to have you with us today. Amen. Glad to have Jordan and Martha Peterson from Arizona. Good to have them with us today. Each one visiting, good to have you. God bless you. Those listening by way of internet, we're glad to have you listening in this morning. Amen. We want to remember Troy and Connie Hughes are away this morning. Steve and Sarah Coffey are in Virginia. Want to remember them also. Brother Andy Coffey is sick this morning. Want to remember him in prayer. Want to remember Brother and Sister Fulcher this morning. They need our prayers today. Let's remember them in prayer. Also, Sister Jackie Sylvester is traveling. Want to remember her. Want to remember Sister Hannah Gunter that had her surgery Thursday, I believe it was. Had her surgery Thursday, recovering from her surgery. Want to remember her this morning as we pray. God, we give her a speedy recovery. We also want to remember the Drums are away this morning. Pray for them that God will just be with them. Also, Brother David Whitlock is working, and we miss him this morning. Please remember Sister Molly in prayer, not feeling well this morning. So we miss Sister Molly this morning. This says, Shannon prayed 13 years for a child. She is now with child and has huge fibroid tumors growing. Can't make out that word. Diabetic. Uncertain. Diagnosed with colon and bone cancer. From Sister Crystal. I'm sorry I didn't read that very well, but let's remember Shannon this morning as we pray that God would meet this need. God knows more than all of us does about this need. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Jeremy, if you'd come this morning. Maybe you have an unspoken request this morning as we pray. Amen. Brother Jeremy, if you would come. I need You, Lord. I need You, Lord, right now. How many needs Him this morning? I need You, Lord. I need You, Lord. We all need Him today, right now. I lift my hand, I bow my knee, and worship at Your throne.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so true. We need you more than ever, Lord, these days. Father, we're thankful to be in your house, Lord, and we're thankful that we can bring our needs to you, Lord, great or small, Lord. We believe that you're mindful of these things, Lord. So, Father, with faith, we put them before your throne, Lord, just asking your mercy to be extended to these needs, Father. Those that are sick, Lord, we just ask you to give them a healing touch, Lord. Those that could not be here that want to be, Lord, we just pray that you be with them even now, Lord. Lord, for this one that's seeking a child, Lord, and sick, Lord, would you be merciful, Lord, and bring healing to this person, Lord, and give them the desire of their heart. Lord, we come with one expectation, Lord, this morning, and that's to hear from you, Father. So, Lord, as we sing and we worship you, Lord, we just pray that you would be pleased, Lord, with our worship, Lord. Come and draw nigh to us, Lord. Father, we ask that you would anoint the minister this morning. Lord, speak through him. You know the needs, Lord, of each one here, Lord. Spoken or not, Lord, you know. So we look to you, Father, and just ask that you would come, Lord, and be glorified this morning. We love you, and we give this service into your hands, Lord, and ask that all that's said and done would glorify your name, Father. We love you, and we pray humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You can have your seat. Shake hands as you're being seated. Amen. The Buchanans are coming to sing this morning. Amen. Amen. I have a card here to read to Hickory Bible Tabernacle. I just want to say thank you so very much for your loving, generous hearts for me and my husband, Larry. You'll never know how much it means to me. Please keep us in your prayers. He is still recovering in Carolina Rehabilitation. It's a slow-going process. My mother is also there. She is doing well. God bless all of you, Sister Shirley Lingle. And we want to continue to pray for them and the healing of her husband, Larry. Those needs that they have, pray that God will just see them through all of that. Amen.
It's great to be here this morning. You know, the everyday person wakes up and of a morning and you read the news headlines and you're just like, you know, what are we here for? You know, what joy do I have? But I can honestly say it is a joy to serve the Lord. And I look forward to it. I can't explain it. I can't explain what the joy is, but I'm thankful that it's real.
Joy to serve. serve my Jesus. Oh, that I could explain the way I feel, rejoicing in unspeakable joy and full of glory. It's amazing, but praise God, I know it's real. I know it's real. Joy and full of glory. It's amazing, but praise God, I know it's real. It's amazing, but praise God, I know it's real. It's amazing, but praise God, I know it's real.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a joy to know it's real this morning, saints. You don't have to leave it here. You can take it with you everywhere you go. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand as our ushers come this morning. We worship Him in our giving today. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, Sweet Jesus, Sweet Jesus. What a wonder You are. Amen. Brother Tom, if you'd pray over the offering this morning. Sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're fairer, much fairer than the lily that grows by the wayside. More precious than gold today, just like the rose of Sharon. You're fairer than the fair. You are all my heart and soul, Jesus. Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder. Sing it again now. Sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. You are brighter than the morning star. And You're fairer, much fairer than the lily that grows by the wayside. Precious, more precious than gold. Just like the rose of Sharon, You're fairer than the fair. You are all my heart, so yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are.
bless you all. Good to be in God's house today. In Christ alone. Let's sing that this morning as we begin our service today. In Christ is found. Sing the first verse again. Bring it out now. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm, what heights of love. Jesus, we are proud to be able to stand with the body of Christ today as we enter into your courts with thanksgiving and praise. Lord Jesus, forgive us of our sins and our offenses and our weaknesses, Lord. the things we perhaps have said and should never have said, and Lord, even the times when we fail to speak up. May, Lord, you just come on the scene today, I pray, and have your way among us. Speak to us, speak through us. And Lord Jesus, may your words become like seeds that fall into our hearts and sprout into great strong trees of life. Lord, have your way, we pray today. And I pray that you'd minister to the sick, the afflicted, the aged, the infirm. And Lord, lift up the hands that hang down, I pray. We give you this day. We ask, Lord, that you'd be glorified in all that's done. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray these things. Amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing this morning, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you will. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. We let our musicians take their seats this evening here this morning. And we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. We have several folks that are not here, as has been mentioned mostly this morning. Good to have the Mabes with us today. God bless you. Good to have you here today. This evening, Brother George Smith is going to be here to minister for us. And we'll have a little fellowship dinner after that, and so all are welcome. Brother George will be coming by this evening. While you're standing, too, and just wanted to mention September 5th is Sister Karen's birthday. Sister Karen Morglia, is she here? She's out back. And September 7th is Sister Mary Smith's birthday. God bless you, Sister Mary. Great to have you here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's take our reading this morning. In verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. Hold on now. You thought you joined, but you didn't. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this evening. I wanted to ask you to remember Sister Hannah Gunter in prayer. And she had thyroid surgery this past week on Thursday. And they came through it very well. The doctor was pleased with the procedure and removed it. And now, of course, she has that balancing act that goes on where the body now has to adapt to life without a thyroid and the medications and so forth, calcium that needs to be put in there to replace that work of the thyroid. So she's going through that, and we would certainly ask you to remember them in prayer. They're going to keep her for a few more days to try to get her straightened out, leveled out, make sure all the surgery is healed properly and so forth, and then they'll be getting out. So I know that there's food and so forth that's being supplied, and that's a great help to them. And also, I'm sure that she'd love to hear from you and love to. I'm sure she'd love to hear from you. So that would be really good. But keep them in your prayers if you don't mind. I believe Brother Allen's going to be here this evening. wanted to mention, too, as well, that the door is fast closing here for opportunities for the men's meeting. And it is because it's filling up, and there's lots of folks that are hearing about the meeting and the lineup for the meeting. And so it was announced this past week in a couple of different special services that were going on. And so if you are still planning on coming, this would be a great time for you to jump in there and make your selection and be a part of that. We are going to have regular services here as we do on Sunday for those of you that are going to be here. On September 17th, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. We're going to have a meeting for the folks in this church who are over 50. And we're going to call it Finishing Strong, and we're going to be talking about some practical things. And on September 17th, we're going to have, at 4 o'clock, we're going to have this meeting. And after that, at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a communion foot washing service. So it'll be a full Sunday that we'll have. So it'll be September 17th. And if you're 50 years old and over, you're the target. And we want to talk about some practical things that I think are good to share and have been on my heart to share. And I've been researching and pulling together for folks that are over 50. Because people who are over 50 tend to think about things a little differently and think about different things than people who are 18 and 20 years old. And it's not necessarily because we want to, it's because we have to. And so it will be September 17th on 4 o'clock. Let me jump right in. I'm going to jump right in with both feet. We're going to talk about what we do believe. This has been a little bit unusual, and I won't apologize for that. And it'll be a little bit simple, and I won't apologize for that. But just stay with me here as we look at this morning, this little subject here. And I trust that I can say this the way the Lord has been dealing with me through the week. It's been something I just have had trouble getting away from. Not that I shun any part of preaching the gospel at all, but this is it's just been a way, I guess, the Holy Spirit steers me to be able to open up an area that I've never ministered on before. And so I'm just approaching this morning by faith as well. When we talk about the things that we believe, we've mentioned lots of different things that we believe. We believe in a rapture. We believe in the translation. We believe in the wedding supper. We believe in a millennium, right? We believe it's going to be new heavens and new earth. We believe in a new birth. We believe in baptism by consenting adults. We don't believe in infant baptism. And there's lots and lots and lots of different things that we can talk about, and Lord willing, we will talk about, that help define what we believe. And I believe there will be a time when what we believe comes into question, if not among believers, and sometimes it does, because we have different opinions and thoughts that rise up and question the beliefs that we have. And that's not anything new by any stretch. That's happened right from the book of Acts all the way down through it. That's not unusual at all. But I think it's incumbent upon us. It's important for us to be able to make our stand and know, okay, this is why we do what we do. This is why we worship the way we worship. This is why we hold these standards the way that we do, and we try to hold to things that are very biblical. When people ask me what kind of a church I'm from, I always kind of give them a pat answer. I always tell them we're a non-denominational, independent, Bible-believing church. And most people will say, oh, we are too. And then I'll say, well, my wife's never cut her hair. Oh, whoa. The conversation changes. Because when we say that we are a Bible-believing church, that means that what the Bible says, we believe it, we actually do it. And then if they hang on through that statement, I'll usually say to them, they'll talk about, you know, things going on in the world. And I'll always say to them, well, we don't have a TV. Whoa, whoa. And that's always a conversation changer for sure whenever you have that. So, you know, when we talk about, the beliefs that we have, they are unique because they are scripture based, and I like us to be clear about those things. Now, We know, as we've said before, that there are things that are happening in the world that become clear because of prophecies about our time. I've shown you this screen many times, that the events in this world are not happening randomly. They're not happening by chance. They're not happening because we have good or bad politicians in office. They're happening because the Word of God defines certain things that have to come to pass and certain pieces of the puzzle that have to be on the stage in the last day. And the Holy Spirit takes great care to move those pieces around on the board to make sure that everything is in place for God's Word to be fulfilled. And that's especially important when it comes to the end, when there's a finale, when there's a great triumph and a great transition between one stage to another, like from going from the Jewish church to the Gentiles in Acts, in the book of Acts, and then from the Gentile dispensation back to the Jews again. Those are very, very important junctions of time. And so we look at all of that. We do know this, and this is a consolation to us, that God knows how to do things. And He'll even make the works of the enemy praise Him. And God's timepiece is ticking perfectly. We believe that. And Jesus will be here right on time. He won't be 1 second behind. Everything will happen just exactly as God said it would. We believe that. And there'll be nothing late. There'll be nobody left out. There'll be nothing that will be amiss in terms of, we didn't get a chance to do this or didn't get a chance to do that. Everything will happen just exactly in God's timepiece. And the comforting thing is that He said, I'll lose none of them. Speaking of His own people, Jesus said, I'll not lose one of them. And so it's very comforting when we consider ourselves and have done everything we know to do to fulfill the requirements of what a son or a daughter of God actually have to do. It's comforting to know that God will not forsake us nor leave us behind. And that's a thing that we can rest upon. My goodness, if we didn't have that, what would you be resting on? Your 401k? Or your intellect? Or your ability to understand and sort through Scripture yourself? Let me tell you something. There are many, many different ideas out there. Many of them conflict with one another. I'm thankful that we've had such a clear message in this last day and a prophet that came and unveiled the Word to us. But remember now, in a perfect world, and the perfect world we're going to, things are going to be consistent and clear without contradiction and without opposition over in that land to come, right? But in this world, things are different. And as we have been mentioning, we live in a unique time where Brother Branham teaches us that the evil of every age compounds into the next age. So the evil of the first age, when the first age ended, that evil moves over and joins with the evil of the second age. And then when that age ended, the evil of the first, second, and third age compound or merge together, and everything accumulates until the end. So in the last day, we live in a time really that is uniquely different than any other time period on the face of the earth. It is, I want to just share four things with you very quickly here. The first two are very obvious, that we live obviously in an age of technology where there have been great advancements that all have been welcome and embraced in our culture here. And I believe that they all come from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they strangely fail to satisfy the longing of the human soul and to satisfy the real requirements that people have. Because no matter how much technology we have, there's a lot of lonely people still out there. And there's a lack of love among people. And that's what the Bible said would happen, that love would actually fail. And so the fact that, a lot of people can have hundreds and hundreds of e-friends on Facebook, they're not real friends, and they might not be even known to some people on social media. And again, I need to be clear, I'm not knocking social media. There are obviously good uses of it. If you want to use it, that's entirely up to you, and I'm not telling you what to do or not to do. But I'm just saying that there's a lot of people who fail to be able to develop meaningful relationships in their life. But they have all kinds of cyber relationships, which really are not true relationships. that satisfy a longing like a real physical relationship does. I'm going to come back to this now, but just hang on to that. And there are you know, points in history where we look back and see how, you know, things have developed, but there's never been a time where it's been possible to obtain the things that we desire and express all the activities and the functions that we have in life and the things that we're doing in life. And many times that our discontent in life is determined by what other people are doing. And now we're able to observe, right? Your vacation might have been totally acceptable to you and your family until you saw what somebody else on Facebook did for their vacation. And all of a sudden, wow, I thought we had a good time. Or I thought my husband really loved me because he did that for my anniversary. And look what he did for her on her anniversary. My goodness. What a lousy cheapskate husband I've got. An hour earlier, she really liked him. She thought he was the greatest guy because he remembered. We also live in an age of communication where our lives are in a sense, if we're careful, we could modify our lives in comparison to people who can be total strangers. And we find that what was meant to save us time, and you remember Brother Branham talking about how that, women today have conveniences that they never had back in the old days. You remember that? Washers and dryers and everything else instead of the old days down by the river. And he said all of those advancements were intended to save us time. And that time really was, the way that things are marketed is that if you will only use this app or buy this appliance, then you're going to have all kinds of time. And you can do whatever you want to with that time. But we find that that really is not true, is it? Because the more stuff we have and the more apps we learn, the more we've got to learn to keep up with all the stuff we bought that was supposed to save us time. And so therefore, there are less and less hours in the day, I find, and I don't know about you, but there's less time, I find, to develop real good relationships with people because there are so many demands that keep us going day and night. It seems like there are less hours in the day. I don't know if that's actually true or not, but I find that there are less hours in the day to do this. Now, think about this now, because I want to make a comment here about the age as well of medical advancement that we live in. Just stay with me now for a moment. Because we live in a time when we have vastly improved the means to preserve life, but yet it's sad to see how a lot of people have lost the meaning of life. That patients, and you can ask Brother Andy, you can ask other folks in the medical field, that there are people that will roll into emergency rooms simply because they want to be touched, simply because they want to have somebody to talk to, because they want to have somebody to listen to them and to spend time one-on-one with them. And even though we have discovered lots of new technologies to help people out in terms of solving some of the medical issues that they have, in doing this and living this way, using the technology that's available to us, we have essentially redefined lots of things within our society. Now, young people, listen now to what I'm going to tell you. That in the old days, and I want you to think about this, in the old days, the challenge was to conform our soul and our spirit to the reality of a situation. In the old days, the thing to do was to conform your thinking to the reality that we faced. But today, the spirit of Laodicea demands that we reconfigure reality to conform to our passions. Now, let me give you an example of this. Back in the day, it was considered inappropriate, it was considered illegal, it was considered immoral and unacceptable for there to be wholesale abortions. It was considered inappropriate. It was a thing not talked about. For many Protestants, it was considered an unpardonable sin. We know it isn't the unpardonable sin, but it was considered as serious as that because it was the taking of one life for a reason that was outside of God's economy, if you like. And so we find ourselves back in the day when there are a lot of people who were and mistakes were made, and I'm not suggesting that they were not they were not sincere people, but there were mistakes made. But society, in a sense, society helped people to deal with that and to help at least maintain a respect for life. But because people's passions have been redefined, people's priorities have been and their values have been redefined, now we look to society to have to compensate for the desires that we have. So therefore now it becomes legal, and it becomes, in a sense, unfortunately, it becomes acceptable. We can say, for instance, that I was speaking to someone last night, and the subject of the Boy Scouts came up. And this person, who was a former scout leader, he had said that he pulled away from the Boy Scouts altogether after this last ruling that they had made, which stated that if a person declares to be another gender than what they are, then the Boy Scouts would have to accept them and enroll them and fully accept them in participation in the Boy Scouts. So if a 16-year-old girl says that, hey, all of a sudden, everybody, I'm not a girl anymore, I'm a boy. You may think I'm a girl, but I'm not. I'm a boy. And they want to join the Boy Scouts and go out to camp out and sleep in the tent with all the boys. Nobody can stop them. Nobody can say, no, you're not. So in other words, people's passions now are not regulated by reality. They rather want the society to conform to their passion, rather than, hey, listen, this is what Brother Branham said when he suggested that people were losing their minds. He said the human mind is leaving the people. So now, I got a wild and crazy idea. I'm not a boy anymore, I'm a girl. And I want the law to defend me, and I want everybody in society to accept me and say, yes, that's not a girl, that's a boy. It's crazy. I'm not being disrespectful, I'm just saying, that's not common sense. And you can see how things have changed. Now, I'm saying this morning, and I'm saying this to especially to our young people here at this particular point, to just to indicate to you that you're going to need a solid anchor to hold you in a time when such value changes are taking place. This is not just a trend or a fad. This is a rearranging of values and priorities and worldview and mindset and everything that's out there. And let me tell you, this generation of younger people that are here, they're the ones that are going to be making laws and passing laws and voting and so forth in a very short period of time. And you can imagine look, folks, just stop and think what another generation is going to look like if the things that are happening today are happening without any objection to them at all. We live also in an age of sexuality, the exploitation of sexuality. And let me just say this morning to you. Human sexuality has never been more served up, offered up, and accessible, and yet confusing to young people than ever before. With the standards mangled as they are, and with a fear of being left behind, it is no wonder young people today are confused about what's appropriate, about what's right, and about what's normal. And even if a typical family strives to give their kids some sort of a boundary in terms of decency and appropriate conduct and so forth, all they need to do then is step outside and look at the media, and all of a sudden those standards are ground underneath the feet of a modern culture that regards nothing sanctified, nothing normal, and nothing that reminds us of the way that things used to be. And you better not say anything about it. So now, by the time kids are 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, they've fed on a constant diet of things now that really the end result is we find them even more confused than they were before they began. And you'd better be careful about saying anything about it. That's why I think it's a really great thing for us to teach about family and about standards and about boundaries. Come on, somebody say amen. I think it's really important for us because, let me tell you something, your kids are not going to miss it because they're not exactly sure what the seventh seal was about. They're probably going to have more struggles and more problems with issues that deal with life and relationships and who they should be hanging around with and making those important, simple decisions that have a way of affecting things later down the road. It's important for us to study doctrine, and we do. It's important for us to look into the message and the scripture and watch how those things come together. That is important. It's critical for us to do that, right? Because rapturing faith lays in all of that. But I will tell you something. It is equally important for us to talk about things that we can take out of here and apply the moment we leave the parking lot out here. It's very important for us to learn how that we should invest in the right relationships and we should encourage our children to make sure that it's not their own self-will and their own discipline that's going to save them from this world. It's going to be Christ alone. Amen. Brother Branham comments on this in 1959. Let me give you some estimates that will shake you. According to medical science in the city of Chicago, according to doctors' statistics, how many of you love your pastor this morning? He said that there's 30, in Chicago alone, he said there's 30,000 abortion cases in Chicago alone in 30 days that the doctors has. And how many of these little pills, he's talking about birth control here, he says, and things that take of abortion cases. He says, I just wonder. He says, statistics tell us how many women show up this is 1959 now, and he says how many women show up and a doctor performs an abortion. But he said, how about all the other undocumented abortion cases that take place? Or how about all of the ones that are caused by birth control pills? And for a lot of people, they are unaware of the three primary functions of a birth control pill. And I won't go into them, but if you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer them. Statistics show that in the United States, this is Brother Branham now. Are we okay? This is Brother Branham, 1959. Statistics show that in the United States, there's more illegitimate children born than there is holy wedlock children. I'm just telling you what he said. So what happened, like in an age of the technology of birth control and all the other advanced technologies that we have and the freedoms that we have, what's gone wrong? Well, I went to look at this. I went, because he made that statement, I went to look at this. And this graph is from an article that is called, for millennials, out of wedlock children is the norm. So now what? That's the name of the article. And without going into details in the article, I thought it was striking that when it comes to, you look at the colors here, these are all births within marriage. One or more births outside of marriage is the orange color. One or more births outside of marriage. All births outside of marriage. So the freedoms and the quality of birth control that we have today hasn't really solved the problem. There's still an awful lot of children that are born out of wedlock. And that's a problem. So we think about generations to come. Think about subsequent generations. Hey, listen, folks. I say all of this by the grace of God. And I think it's important for us, even more so, for us to teach the generations that come. That they're not automatically going to have all the right values and priorities and so forth just because they sit here in the church in their early years. We've got to be a proactive people who take an interest in our children and help them to realize that there's a plan that's laid down by God, and there's a way that the world lives and acts. And those two are not the same. And we have to make decisions and choices. As a result of that, let me say this. As a result of that, I think one of the things that we believe, and very importantly that we need to talk about this morning, is that the body of Christ should be a place. It should be a community where we can support one another, we can encourage one another, and we can help to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and do that by practicing some of these things ourselves. But God did not intend for you to just go out there as a family and do it by yourself. God put the body together, the human body together, as we read this morning in our text. God put the body together, and it all isn't just one part. It isn't just one big nose. Some of you feel like you have one big nose. But God did not just put smelling in the body. He put smelling and hearing and touching and feeling and memory, and He put vocal cords in there, and He put feet in there, and He put all kinds of parts in there. And they all function together as a body because that's the way they're designed. There's even an intelligence that operates within that body. And you cannot take any one part of that body out and lay it aside and consider that it will function normally. It only functions in relation to the body that it's a part of. So it'll be successful. It'll fulfill what God wants when it comes to a connection with the body that it's ordained to be a part of. That's the only way it'll work. And as soon as you take that body part and you lay it aside, it's not going to do what it's meant to do. And that's the way that God intended for the body of Christ to actually operate. Now let's take a look at what the Scripture says. For our comely parts have no need. Comely is more of the nicer parts of our body. God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Amen. That within the body there should be no schism, there should be no tearing apart. Because in a natural that wouldn't work, and in the spiritual body of Christ that doesn't work either, but the members should have the same care one for another. So we really should have a concern and a compassion and an empathy for somebody else in the church who's going through a difficult time and going through a hardship that we know about, and, you know, things that are not necessarily their fault, but things that have just happened to them. He says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So in other words, if one person gets up to sing, we shouldn't have people sitting in the congregation saying, boy, I could sing that song better. Or why does Sister Becky play the piano? I mean, I think I can play the piano better. Let me tell you, no, you can't. You can't. You can't help me like she can help me. She's a blessed, talented, and gifted piano player, and I love that. That's not why I married her, but I love her because she is that way. But God knew what I needed. Because I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And although all the other musicians, I appreciate every one of them and making their effort and exercising their gift, I listen to only one instrument when we have the music playing, and that's her. Because she plays in a certain way where she can hold that melody, and I can follow that. And without that, I'm sunk. And so what I'm saying is that, you know, there's this isn't just one person. This isn't just one ability that God gives to the body. But when anything happens within the body, we all rejoice because it's a blessing that is there. It's a blessing that we have that faculty. It's a blessing that we have those people that are able to do what they're able to do. I think our local body here is quite blessed because we have the talent and the diversity that we have. When it comes to music, even the type of music that we have several different kinds of music that we like and enjoy and sing. And I think it's a wonderful thing. I marvel at it sometimes how we can do all of those things in the congregation, because everybody does not like, a classical type worship, and some people don't like the more modern type. Some people don't always like it fast, and some people don't always like it slow. But you know, in the same way that your body is made up to do different things at different speeds, so also the local body of Christ. We have different needs, we have different feelings about us, and God adds a diversity into the body because we're ministered in lots of different ways. It's just like your body just does not like chicken. It likes other things as well. You're saying, oh, no, Brother Barry, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in the message. I like chicken. Well, if we only had chicken then for the next 2 months, and come on back to me and tell me how you feel about chicken. Now, you are the body of Christ, Paul says, and members in particular. Now, let me just step one step backwards here and just say this. Paul is teaching this to the Corinthian church. And remember about Corinth. We did a little study on Corinth a little while back. And you remember about Corinth how that it was a very worldly place. It was a place filled with lots of athletes. And there was all kinds of sporting events. And so everybody was very concerned about their physique and their looks and so forth. And it was a very very proud kind of a culture and community. And as a result of that, there were all kinds of immoral things that went on. Because when you had people that focus on the first realm and how they look and how they feel and, you know, they're presenting themselves and the outward appearance is a big deal, and how athletes look and how all their muscles flex and so forth, when you have that, then you tend to have a culture that leans towards immoral conduct. Because everything about their culture is how I look and how I feel. And so Paul is saying that God, you know what? God has brought us into the body. God has added us to the body. He has made us a part of another kind of community, and you're going to need that community. You're going to need that fellowship. You're going to need that support, because you're not going to get this kind of support out there. This culture is very antagonistic. It's at enmity with God. But this body is actually a support. And you know what? When you function together like a human body, and he's saying this to people who understand the workings of the human body, because they're a very athletic culture. They're a very physical culture. And so when you as a body operate like a body of an athlete, my goodness, you're gonna go places. You're gonna move along in the right way. Now watch what Brother Branham said, thirsting for life. He's talking about the wolf and the deer and how a wild animal like a wolf or a bear or a lion will single out somebody out of the herd and attack them rather than go into the middle of the herd and try to attack an animal. They'll always run somebody out away from the herd and then deal with them one-on-one. There's no contest when they do that one-on-one thing. And Brother Branham said this little deer will get out to himself away from the herd, and that's the one that the wolf will work on. And he says, to you, old man or woman, when you separate yourself from believers, people say, well, I can stay at home, be just as good a Christian as I can at church. You can't. I'm just saying what he said. The Bible said, not forsaking or assembling ourselves together as we see the day approach. If you're a Christian, you long to go where other Christians are and fellowship with other Christians. So you cannot stay away from church and live the same life. I mean, that's pretty clear, right? Anybody got any questions so far? So you cannot stay away from church and live the same life. You just can't do it. You got to go and feed on the Word of God and fellowship one with another. Amen. So it is not just reading your Bible, and it is not just listening to a tape, and it's not just kneeling down and saying your prayers. You got to fellowship one with another, because there's things that we give each other that nobody else gives. Still love me? Hey, I'm a part of the body, right? It's like your smelly feet. Much as you might not like it, you're stuck with them. Should I not have said that? We need one another now more than we ever did need each other is now. We need one another more now than we ever did need each other is now. When you get yourself singled out from the rest of them, making yourself just a little different, you don't want to associate with them because they believe this, you're getting on dangerous ground, keeping away from the church. Wow. Find the one of your choice and remain there. Be a Christian brother to all of them. That's the way to be a real Christian. Then we've got fellowship, protection, people love you, and pray for you. I think that last paragraph's worth reading again. Find one of your choice and remain there and be a Christian brother to all of them. Now, I mean, there's things happen in churches, and I understand that, because if we look around the room, every one of us have come from somewhere. Why aren't you still where you were? Why aren't I still where I was? Well, there's certain circumstances, and I mean, I can tell you my story. You've heard part of it. I can tell you my story. I believe that God in His providence, in His way, God sometimes shuffles things around and moves people together in a certain place. But you know what? I'll tell you, when you find home and you find a place where you know you can put down roots, feel like you belong, feel like you're hearing the word of the hour, you ought to think twice before you wander away from that. Now, I'm not trying to bind anybody here. You know that. You know me well enough to do that. But I believe this, that it is the will of God for you to have a place where you can bring your family and all of that family be ministered to.
Amen.
Moms and dads, teenagers and young kids, even the elderly, everybody can be ministered to under a ministry that prepares you for the next event. And I believe the next event is the catching away of the bride of Christ. And so therefore, knowing that that's the will of God, Brother Branham says, you know, find one of your choice and be a Christian brother to all of them that are there. That's the way to be a real Christian. That's the way to be a real Christian. You want to be a real Christian? He says, you join in. You don't be a real Christian. Brother Branham doesn't say, you want to be a real Christian? Just take my tapes and stay home and play them. He doesn't do that. He says, be a real Christian. He says, you join in with the body of Christ. And he says, you be a part of that. Because there's certain things that happen when iron rubs against iron. Iron sharpens iron. And he says, that's the way to be a real Christian. He says, then we got fellowship, and that's a great thing. But then we got protection. And people love you and pray for you. There are times when you need the body of Christ to be praying for you. It's times when you need somebody to come and put their arms around you and just give you a hug and tell you that they love you. There are times when you need to, you know, have somebody sovereignly call you up and say, hey, I was going down the road today in the car and I was just thinking about you and thought I'd give you a buzz and just let you know, hey, you know, appreciate you coming to church and being a part of the body here. Sometimes you just need that. I told you before, I gave you an example one time before. I was up in Ohio and I had a couple up there that were in a home there, and the wife had a real bad accident and had a spiral fracture in her leg where the bone broke this way up through the main bones in her leg, and she was in rehab for a long time. And so they lived about an hour away from my house, and I'd go up there and visit with them and spend some time with them, and I enjoyed that. And one time I was up there and I was just frazzled to death because I had so many things on my plate and so many things on my schedule. I'm a Gemini. I do the work of two, and sometimes I don't know where two ends. And so I was just really busy and really frazzled. I was trying to fit everything in, and I went in, and I must have been just that look on my face, because sometimes I get a look on my face. And I went in, and he just stood there and looked at me, and without saying anything, he just came over and he put his arms around me. I was there to pray for them, and I was there to encourage them. I'm the minister. Hey, I'm the pastor. When I woke up this morning, I'm the pastor. And he just walked over to me, and he just put his arms around me, and he said, I just felt like you needed this. And it just melted me right on the spot, because it was what I had need of. And so there's no one that's invincible within the body, and there's nobody, you know, there's nobody that doesn't need somebody else. There's not a part of my body that doesn't need blood flow. There's not a part of my body that can stand alone. Even though my legs have been standing for a long time, if I took out my femur and just stood it here on the platform, it'd fall over. Because it only stands in as strong as it's connected to the rest of the parts of the body. So Brother Branham said, then we got fellowship and we got protection, and people will love you and people will pray for you. And that's a good thing. So God adds to this body, as we read. God adds to the local church. But now I would need you to think about this for a moment here. In Christ the Mystery of God Revealed, Brother Branham tells us some really great and important things. But at the beginning of the service, he tells the people to make sure that they never forget to love one another and to bind together and, you know, stay close to one another and pray one for another. And I've taken this little section out and printed it. I've put it all over the world and in years past. And this is a portion of that little quote that I want to bring to you this morning. He says, love one another above everything. No matter what the devil tries to say, now you're all one great big sweet group now, but remember my warning. Satan won't let that stay that way. No, sir. He'll shoot everything if he has to bring somebody in to make his target. So hold on now. You got God adding to the body. Now we got Satan adding to the body. If you're here as a guest or a visitor this morning, I'm not talking about you. But listen to the principle now, because whenever God builds something, Satan's strategy is always to take away from the thing that God is building, right? He'll bring some critic or unbeliever in, sit him down, cause him to fellowship with you under the quietness and things. And then he'll shoot that guy with some kind of poison stuff, and he'll start right through the church with it. Oh, you know, the pastor, he missed the mark when he said this over here. And sometimes it can be just a very subtle thing. But don't you take sides with it, and don't you have nothing to do with anything else. Stay right loving and sweet and kind to one another. Now remember, this guy is not wearing a black jacket and horns on his head. He is somebody who is fellowshipping with the believers and sitting with you in quietness. That's what he says. He's causing him to fellowship with you under the quietness of things. And then all of a sudden there's a bit of a turn. There's a bit of a change there. And he says, don't take sides. Whether you stay right, sweet, and loving and kind to one another and pray for that man that he'll be saved to, or that woman, whoever it is, just pray for them and stick one with another. Because there's a protection when you stick one with another. And there's fellowship when you stick one for another. And you got people praying for you when you stick one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we should look at every guest, visitor, and stranger as with suspect. Right? I wonder what you're full of. Because the church is commissioned to go into all the world to preach the gospel, right? We're commissioned to do that. But here's Brother Branham now warning us and just helping us to understand that even within the local body, it's important for us to use a little discernment. Because we all have different ideas. Opinions are like elbows. Everybody's got at least two. And so we tend to talk about those things, and there are influences. And hey, listen, I'm thankful for the fellowship that I have among ministers. Because even though we may not physically see one another, we do communicate with one another. And sometimes that's a very healthy thing, because I'll get to study and I'll get to reading something and I'll say, hey, wow, Brother Branham said this, and you know what, this is really exciting, and this is really becoming really big for me, and what do you think? And they'll say, well, you know, Brother Branham also said this. And that balancing act is really an important thing. And that's a healthy thing for us. It's a healthy thing for an assembly to have a fivefold ministry, be able to minister to the body. Because you know what? I'll tell you what. There are some people that feel like if only the pastor ministers, then the pastor becomes like a pope to that group of people. And I'm not a pope. I believe in the fivefold ministry. I believe I have a job to do. But there's a discernment that we use. And Brother Branham said, even in his own assembly, he said he'd look at the people and all of a sudden they'd be leaning a certain way. And he said, then we'd minister another way to balance the church out and, you know, swinging back and forth like this, because we're always trying to make things as balanced as we possibly can. So sometimes it requires an evangelist to stir things up. And sometimes it requires a teacher to kind of lay things out. And one constant diet of one thing is probably going to make the church a little bit dry, right? They're going to make, I mean, it can cause problems in the church. And that's why God does this balancing act among the ministry, because the body needs to be healthy. And Brother Bram then says, and stay with your pastor. He's a shepherd, and give him respect, and he'll lead you through, because he's ordained of God to do so. You'll remember now, my responsibility is to minister to the flock, is to minister to the whole flock, right? And not to favor one individual or one family, but to minister to the flock. But it's also the flock's responsibility to use discernment about things that happen within the body. Because I don't know everything that happens within the body. But I have to be subject to the body, obviously, and minister to the body. But I also have to be sensitive to what he's leading me to say to the body. Because obviously a pastor has a pivotal role, pivotal job within the local church, right? Don't draw the wrong conclusions, but your brain has a pretty important role within your body, right? Your brain is kind of important. And if it isn't, just check your brain out. Check it out for a day and see how well you do in the run of a day. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like you to turn in the scripture to 1 Samuel. And I'd like to look at a little, just let's study this just for a little bit here. 2 Samuel 13. Find it there, 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now God allowed, in His wisdom, God allows certain things to happen among people. And all the time He's proving things, all the time He's bringing things out. He's showing us things all the time. He taught the people this in Deuteronomy. Let's just, you can look at the screen for this one here, but hold your Bible open. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and prove thee and know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. God has led you. God has brought you out through certain experiences, and He never wanted the people to forget this. And He humbled thee, and He suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So let's straighten this out now and make sure we understand that the brain of this body is not me, but the brain of the body is Christ. Right? And God is actually not only bringing the body together, like God, the working of God, the miracle of God, knits together a baby in the womb of its mother. The mother never lays a hand on that baby, and neither does the father. But there's an intelligence that looks over the formation of that little baby inside the womb of a mother, right? And I mean, it's incredible. Who told that baby to have 2 eyes instead of 3? Who told that baby to have, a heart that beats so many beats per minute? Who does that? There has to be an intelligence over that whole process, right? Amen. And so from the very beginning, God said, this is mine. I want to form it. I want to make it just a certain way. I want to put certain things in there. I want to compose it a certain way. I want to craft it a certain way. And I don't want anybody to mess with this. That's what God says about an infant. And now it has its start in a way that's completely, uniquely designed by God. David said, truly we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God says to the church here back in the days of Israel, before they entered the promised land, He said, I have brought you out. I've fashioned certain things. And I have brought you all the way from the promise that I gave to Abraham and his seed, and all the way down through. And you were out in Egypt, and now I'm bringing you back into the promised land. I'm orchestrating these things. I'm in control of these things. I'm doing things a certain way. So what you need to do now is to realize that we don't live by your commandments, and we don't live by your will and your word, but you live by mine. Because when we woke up this morning, God was God, and nothing's changed between this morning and now. And He's still God. And He says, I'm proving you. And He says, I'm bringing you through all of this. And you know what? You will make it if you follow me. You will make it if you obey me. And so God, He imparts this to the people of Israel because He wants them to understand who's the brain of the whole operation. Now, In 2 Samuel chapter 4, 13 and 14 here, we find the story of David. And David in latter years of his life. And I'm not going to read all of this, but just to give you a little sense of the story here. And this is, let's look at David's kingdom here as a body and look at what we learn from it. David's firstborn was named Amnon. And in chapter 13... in my Bible, in the King James, in the Schofield version here, it has the title of Amnon's crime. And it says in verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon the son of David loved her. Back in that day, it was not uncommon for half brothers and sisters to marry and cousins to marry. It's unacceptable today, but back in that day it was more common to do. And Amnon had this passion for his half-sister, which was Absalom's sister, and he eventually took her, forced her, and it became a great disgrace in David's house. And Absalom, being her brother, and the custom of the land would have dictated that Absalom would have had to get even somehow with Amnon. That was the custom. It was not God's way now, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? But But Absalom felt like that he had to get even with this Amnon in the family, and he waits 2 years to do it. He just says to Tamar, you wait in my house, and doesn't say anything about it at all. But all the time, and this is how we get a little window into the life of Absalom, he's a schemer. He's a thinker. And he's planning over this whole 2 years. He's not an impulsive guy. He's one who's thinking about the best way to deal with Amnon. And he hates Amnon. This hate builds over these 2 years. So we've got a family now with all kinds of brothers and sisters in it. We've got a heinous crime that's committed within this family. And David doesn't apparently know or involve himself at all in this whole situation. But below the surface, listen now, below the surface, just below the lid, there's a problem. And there's a member in that family, Absalom, who's calculating and planning how he can destroy Amnon. I live to get even with Amnon. I live to disgrace him. And so Absalom finally says to his father, he says, hey, let's have a gathering of all the family and all the brothers. We have a kind of a reunion, get everybody together, and we'll have a feast. David says, oh, man, he says, we don't want to all, you know, descend on your house. And I'm paraphrasing the story. And Absalom presses David and says, you know, would you come? Would you come and be a part of it? And David finally says, no, I won't be a part of it. But all the brothers can go. So all the brothers wind up coming to Absalom's house. And Absalom had already informed his servants, when you hear the sound to pounce on Amnon, he says, and you are to take him aside and kill him right on the spot. And so the story goes that they have the feast, and when finally Absalom gives the call to do that, they pounce on Amnon, they take him out, and he's killed. And Absalom had warned his servants. He said, hey, this is my choice. This is my call. So the guilt of this will not be upon you. It'll be upon me. This is the kind of son that Absalom was. And then we come to chapter 14, where it says now that Absalom being out, if you hold it there in chapter 13, the last two verses there, last three verses, Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. By the way, Absalom's grandfather was the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. And Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon and seeing he was dead. So David sees this unfolding in his own family, and he doesn't go to Absalom at all. He doesn't deal with Absalom at all, but Absalom's gone and he's away. And then in chapter 14, Joab constructs a little plot where David realizes, okay, I've probably treated Absalom in the wrong way here. I've not dealt with this correctly. So at the end of the chapter, Absalom is allowed to come back into Jerusalem again. But David says, I'll not see him. I will not speak to Absalom when he comes back into Jerusalem. But when Absalom came back over that time period that he's in Geshur, he's a schemer. He's a thinker. And when he comes back into Jerusalem, Absalom just doesn't walk back in humbly at all, because he hasn't been humbled by this experience at all. When he comes into the city, he's surrounded by 50 runners. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So wherever Absalom went, he had these 50 runners that were running ahead of him. So it was not just, I mean, this was a parade. Every time Absalom showed up, it was an event. And all kinds of people took note of Absalom when he arrived. And look at verse 2. And Absalom arose up, and he stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king, David, for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, oh, what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right. But there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. So here are people coming to David with a complaint, a problem to solve, and they don't get in to see David. Absalom stops them at the door. And he says, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Judah. Oh, man. He says, you know what? Tell me your case. Tell me your story. And they would tell Absalom the incident. Absalom says, man, he says, there's no deputy really, no deputy of the king to hear you. But he said, I'll tell you what, verse 4. Oh, that I were made the judge in the land, that every man might, which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. You're right, buddy, but you don't have a friend in the court like I could be to you if I was only made a king or if I was made an officer in the court. You're right. I believe in you, buddy. Love you, buddy. And you know what? You're all right. You're a good guy. People from Judah, love those people from Judah. And little by little, something happened to the hearts of the people of Israel. And David didn't know anything about it. Verse 5, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, here's a prince. He's the son of a king, right? So he's a prince. And they would come to Absalom naturally, and they would bow before him. They would do obeisance to him. He put forth his hand, stopped them, and he took him and kissed him. So Absalom would stop them and say, no, don't bow to me. Let me bow to you. The men from Judah, they're first class, buddy. And he'd bow to the people. And so everybody, they kind of got to like an Absalom. And on this manner, verse 6, everybody reading? On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgments, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You know what? He didn't do it in one day. He didn't do it in one event. He did it little by little. He undermined the authority of the king. He undermined the thing that God had established. Now watch. So it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and that I pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. This is not full 40 years that Absalom is doing this. It's actually a period of time of 4 years that Absalom is doing this in the city. But now he's made a vow. When he was out in Geshur, he made a vow that if he ever got back into the king's city again, that he would go and he would go to Hebron and make an offering there. He would like hold a church revival in Hebron. And when he goes to Hebron to do this, he doesn't tell anybody the real reason to do it. As a matter of fact, he invites 200 authorities that are in the land of Israel, judges and leaders and, you know, ministers in the cabinet and so forth. And they all come to Hebron. They don't even know what he's doing. But all the time that he's been plotting and scheming, he's had soldiers from all over the land of Israel, all over the country, who are going to come with him either to Hebron or wait for the signal that Absalom was going to crown himself as the king of Israel. And when everybody heard the trumpet sound, they were all going to move towards Jerusalem and take it over and let Absalom take the crown. Wow. And so Absalom fulfills this plan of his. In verse 13, I'm still in chapter 15, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. These are the people. These are the people who were David's family. These are the people who would have fought in the wars with David against the Philistines and all the other enemies out there. These are the people who would have stayed with David even when David was being chased and pursued by Saul. And now the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that there were with him in Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, and we shall not else escape from, for we shall not else escape from Absalom, and make speed to depart, and lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to go and do whatever the king shall appoint. And the king went forth with all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Watch what Brother Branham says. He says, look at David. Watch the board here. Look at David when he was dethroned by his own people. He went up over the Mount of Olives, and looking back and crying because he was rejected. So here's David now, actually the king of Israel, and all of this is happening around him within the body of the men of Israel. And here is let me just summarize and say this, here's a spirit that's caused the people's hearts to turn against the king. And it started just little by little by little. And now all of a sudden the people here are rejecting David the king, a man made after God's own heart. A man who, you know, I mean, when they grew up, they heard the stories of David and Goliath and David and all the exploits that he did. And how did he burst on the scene and came, you know, with such a testimony and how he survived all the battles that he did. And now all of a sudden, here's David going up the Mount of Olives and he's looking back and crying because he's rejected his own that he loved. His own that he loved, Absalom, had run him off the throne. And there his own trusted men was throwing rocks at him. And he walked up the hill. And he looked back over Jerusalem and cried because he was rejected. And 800 years later, Christ Jesus, rejected in the city of Jerusalem by the ones that he loved, wept over Jerusalem. It was Christ in David. So God actually allows this scene with Absalom, God actually allows it to happen because David is going to forecast, David is going to forerun the actual experience that Jesus would have when he would become a rejected king and be run out of Jerusalem and crucified and rejected of his own people, right? The Bible says that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And so God allows David to actually go through this experience here. But my point is to you this morning, how this happened within the body, how it happened within the local kingdom here that David is a king over is just this thing that started to happen. Not because David did anything wrong, but because somebody started, influenced by spirit, somebody starts to undermine the influence of the king and starts to win the hearts of the people. That's why, Brother Branham, I believe he gives us that warning back there in Christ the Mystery of God Revealed. And I believe that's why the warnings are there for us as a body to use discernment about how we deal with one another and how we conduct ourselves with one another. Because there are some times when, you know, things don't always go the way that we like them to go. And God will use those experiences to bring out your level of maturity or let everybody know what level of maturity you're at. Right? Don't let me put it in the third person here. God will allow things to happen to let us know what level of maturity we are all at. We are all at. And Brother Bram says when something comes up, he says within the body, he says, you ought to stop it right there. He says, you pray for that man. You sense that all of a sudden now something's wrong. But you remember now the people, they're looking at this and they're saying, hey, number one, David's becoming old. And we don't see David very much, but here's Absalom right down at the gate. So in other words, he's out at the front door of the church. How are you this morning? Good to have you. Glad you can make today. My, you look really nice. You know, your car's nice and shiny there. Great to have you. You're just such a special family in this church. And winning the hearts of the people by not doing necessarily a bad thing, but had bad motives back behind this, because this guy, he's got a pattern. He's a schemer. You say, Brother Barry, is this happening in our church? Absolutely not. But I believe that the body of Christ, listen, can be a place of protection, but the devil will attack it. And the devil will attack it in very subtle ways. Brother Branham goes on to say again, when Christ being in David as a shadow, it made David, when he was dethroned, rejected of his own brethren, not only his brethren, but his own blood, Absalom and his own children. And they despised their own father and called for his blood and dethroned him and went up the hill and Mount of Olives, he said, looking back, weeping over Jerusalem. God foreshadowed Christ in David. But when he was dethroned, turned away his own delegates, his own people, and the Jews cried for his blood, away with such a person, crucify him, crucify him. And that's exactly what David experienced when he left Jerusalem that time. Of course, and David was a man of war, and David knew how to fight fights, and he knew how to struggle, and he knew how to, follow God's leading and so forth and work this around. And Absalom eventually was defeated and so forth. But this whole transition that took place in this kingdom happened without a shot being fired. There was not one ounce of blood spilled in this takeover where David is actually leaving the kingdom. And it happened because somebody knew how to say certain things. Wow. Folks, the body of Christ is a place of protection. The body of Christ is a haven of rest. You know what? The body of Christ ought to be a forgiving society. We ought to be a combination of people who forgive one another. We don't knife one another in the back. We don't gossip about one another. We don't slander somebody. We don't destroy somebody's influence. But we pray one for another, right? There's a protection that goes on. There's a sense of belonging within the body of Christ. And we should be good at forgiving because Christ forgave us. Not because it's the Christian thing to do necessarily, but because God forgave us and we should be forgivers. You should be forgivers not only of people within the church, but you should be a forgiver in general because God forgave you. For Christ's sake, God forgave you, right? That's what the scripture tells us. And so therefore, we should conduct ourselves that way. And within the church, we should not be the kind of people that carry a grudge. We should not be the kind of people that, you know, every time our fur gets rubbed the wrong way, we're up and out of here and, hey, I'm taking my piano and I'm out of here. We ought to be, remember now, things will happen in order for us to demonstrate what level of maturity we're at. Amen. And most often that'll happen within the body. Amen. Right? Because if you're sitting at home and you're listening to a tape and you're sitting back in your easy chair and you got your big gulper and you're listening to a tape or reading your Bible and you come across something that, you know, might be true, but it might rub you the wrong way. You don't take your Bible and throw it out and say, that's it, I'm never going to read it again. It's activity within the body. And you know what? That's why God wants you to be a part of the body. Because there are things that happen to us that are very true. And they need to be said and need to have happened to us. And they happen among us. And you know what? God will use all that if we'll maintain the right attitude through all the experiences we go through. Because God will always honor you when we take the right approach and the right attitude towards things that happen to us. If something is said about you and you've got a get even spirit like Absalom, say, I'm going to wait my time, I'm going to bide my time, and I'll get even with them. I'll eventually get them. I'll take care of that. Don't you worry. And if it doesn't take a week or a month or a year, it doesn't matter. I'll get it. I'll take care of it. If that's the kind of attitude you have, let me tell you, we don't find anywhere where God uses Absalom to do anything. We don't find anywhere where God uses Absalom at all. Because Absalom's always got a plan. He's always got a scheme. He's always got something that he's concerned about getting that always comes out in the best for Absalom. He's not thinking about the body. He's not thinking about his father. He's not thinking about the king. He's not thinking about, what's the good that would happen for all of Israel. He's actually plotting with some of his advisors to have a battle and take David out and kill him. He's gonna cut the head off Israel. He's gonna dethrone David here and have him kill his own son. But he's not thinking about the good of Israel. He's thinking about Absalom. He's thinking about himself. And many times that's an indicator of a wrong spirit moving when people are thinking just about themselves. And their own personal gain and their own ministry and their own idea and their own ambitions. And this is what I want to do. And I'm not going to let anybody get in my way. Well, you know what? God may have put somebody in your way to make you look at this just another way. It's what happens within the body. Because the moment your liver says, hey, I'm going to do it my way. I don't need to be a part of this body. I'm out. I quit. Good luck. You'd get a shock if I took my liver out and put it out here, second largest organ in my body, and put it out here. Came back tonight. Come back next Sunday. You wouldn't be too anxious to put that liver back. Because it doesn't function well apart from the body. So then we have to look at ourselves. We have to look at our situation, our circumstances. We look at that and say, Lord, in your design and in your sovereign way, you bring us together, not so that we will contradict one another, but rather, Lord, you bring us together because there's a protection when we come together. And we ought to be praying one for another. We ought to be loving one another. Above all else, Brother Branham says, we love one another. And there should never be, a scheme in our heart against somebody else. There should never be, some way to undermine anything that happens in the church here. And I'm saying this because I have full freedom to say it. I'm not getting any kickback or any daggers coming at me here at all. I feel free to say this because I don't feel like this is an issue here among us at all. I'm honestly saying that. But I know this, that within the body, and I told you, I was just kind of pulled along in this direction here. God will take all of those things that happen, even the negative things that happened to David, and here was an exact replay of what would happen to Christ 800 years later, and David doesn't know anything about that, right? He doesn't know what's going to happen to Christ up the road, but he's going through this, and he's living through this agony, and this betrayal, and this suffering that he's going through, and somebody's spitting at him, and somebody's throwing rocks at him, and these are the people that he lived and died for. I mean, these are the people that he did everything for. And all of a sudden, he's looking at those people. These are not the enemies. These are not the Philistines and so forth. These are his own people. And this spirit is capable of turning his own people against King David. Should we have our guard up? Yes, we should. We should always have our guard up against the wrong spirit moving. How did it begin with Absalom? It began by him saying, "Oh, don't you bow to me. I'll bow to you. You men of Judah, you're just top shelf guys." "Yes, sir. Love you, buddy. Love you." And the flattery that Absalom used was all part of that plan to steal, not win, but steal the hearts of the men of Israel. May God protect our hearts. The people are looking and saying, "David's old, Absalom's young." And you know what? Besides that, Absalom's a handsome guy. So all the girls, they had sort of this feeling, and all the guys, they were looking at, "Wow, Absalom's he's just a great guy." The weight of his hair, right? Oh, I mean, Absalom was, he had to shave his head bald every year because of the weight of his hair. That's what the Bible says. His long flowing hair, curls. Standing by the gate, and the girls would go by every day. He looked at me. There's Absalom by the gate. And Absalom was not standing here some ugly demon-looking like fella. Absalom stole the hearts of the people. Because Absalom had a plan. This didn't happen in another foreign country or a warring neighbor. This happened right within the body. Brother Bram tells us and assures us that the body of Christ that we're a part of, it's a place of protection. It's a place where we grow. It's a place where we're edified. It's a place where we're strengthened and encouraged. That's what a local body is meant to be. That's what a local body is meant to do, is allow your part to be added to my part, to be added to this part, to be added to that part, and the singers and the musicians and the sound guys and the deacons and the trustees and everybody else and all the people who clap and everybody working together. And you know what? We walk away from here and say, "It's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord." It's all because everybody has a place, everybody has a part to play, and no, there's no big guys, there's no little U's, there's nobody, who's a king or that idea ought not to exist among us. You know what? We're all saved by the blood of Christ. Amen. We're all saved by the same blood. And as far as I understand it, when we get across and get into the other side and get into the wedding supper, we're all going to go together. Nobody's going to go ahead of anybody else. We're all going to get there together. And when we get over there, we're going to be all dressed the same way. Because it's going to be a level playing field when we get over there. We're members one of another. So what we do affects one another. What we do in a positive way, it affects one another. And what we do in a negative way, it affects one another as well. And I'll tell you what we believe is that it's not right for any one of us to step aside and just go on their own, do their own thing. That's clear. We are put together by God, and there's a reason for that. God loves you, and God wants you to be a part of the body. You know why? Because throughout eternity, you're going to be a part of His family all the way out through eternity. There'll be no separate housing in heaven. We'll all be together. Let's stand to our feet. We believe the body is important. We believe that the body is something that God's ordained and God's put together. God cares about the body. God cares greatly about how we think and feel about the body. It's His amazing love, really. Let's sing that little chorus. "I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you." Let's sing it this morning together. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, Prince of Peace. That is one. About his love, think about his goodness, think about his grace. God, we as a people, Lord, we want to say that we are proud to be members of the body of Christ. We're just honored, Lord, to realize that you chose us, and you chose us not based on our conduct, but before the foundation of the world, you chose us to be here. You chose what age we'd live in. You chose everything about us and placed us here, designed us, fashioned us to be here. The kind of people that we are, the gifts and talents you've given to us. Lord, may we take what we have and may we give it, Lord, in service to your people but for your name's sake. Lord, may we live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. May, Lord, we never ever become selfish with the things that you've given to us, because everything you've given to us is a gift. We asked you for nothing, but Lord, you just bestowed upon us certain blessings. Father God, our musical talents, our abilities to lead, and Lord, just all the wisdom and insight that you give to your people, Lord, may we in turn bless the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, because we can serve and serve with a glad heart, and we can give and give with a glad heart. Father God, I just thank you because we have a strength that runs between us and runs among us, Lord. The world really doesn't understand. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because we have a common bond. That bond is born on Calvary's cross. Father God, I pray that you'd minister, Lord, to our local assembly and help us to be strong. Help us to grow. Help us, Lord, to be a light and an outpost in this increasingly dark world. May, Lord, we fashion our lives, teach our children, teach our families, Lord, the things that are right and true, that they may have a protection, they may have an opportunity to live in a righteous way in this world. I commit them to you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity we have to be able to minister, Lord, to your body. We love you and we thank you. We give you praise and honor in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. White as snow. Father, dismiss us with your blessing now, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the way you teach us to stand on your word. That's so important for us, Lord, especially in these last days. Guide us and lead us, I pray. Bless our fellowship and our conversations now this afternoon till we come together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Sing it as you go tonight. White as snow. It's Jesus.